The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. Let's see, it is August 23rd, 2022. Yes, we're live, and the internet stuff I'm working on still and trying to get things going. Because we know, or that you guys know, that we've had some internet problems on my end. And so I actually have been tackling it in earnest. And I got some tricks up my sleeve. I'm able to get it going here in a little while. Some other things. But I got computers turned off. I got things turned off. And hopefully everything will work out just hunky-dory. Maybe hunky better than dory. I don't know. But we'll find out. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and there you go. So, for those of you who might be new, this is a Christian apologetic show. It's kind of different, you know. We ask, answer questions on all kinds of topics, and just debate and discuss. That reminds me. So, a couple hours ago, I was online, and I like to do this. You know, I work on projects, but I just need a break. So, I'll go online, and I'll find a chat room someplace. And I know where to go for theology and stuff like that. So, I went into a room, and we had this interesting discussion with some Eastern Orthodox people. Now, you know, I'm a little unusual in that I will just say it. And I believe Eastern Orthodoxy is apostate, false doctrine, just like Roman Catholicism. I believe if you die believing official doctrines from those churches, you're going to go to hell. That's my, I honestly believe it. I don't just say it for sensationalism. I actually believe this stuff. And I teach and I argue and debate from that perspective when I talk to them. And, you know, they understand that. They know who I am. And they know that it's not malicious. This is my position. And so we have polite conversations nonetheless. And today we had a conversation, and it was interesting because I find that the people I talk to, particularly in the Eastern Orthodox Church, it's all about the church. The church. You see, the church is what's true. The church is what gives us the authority. The church is what gave us the scriptures. The church, the church, the church. And so, you know, I ask them questions, and they brought up a time when I kind of had an impromptu discussion debate with a guy in the Eastern Orthodox position, and they claim victory in that. And I, you know, I just laugh. I say, you guys don't even get it. You don't even know what happens, you know, when we have these discussions. Because they dismiss the difficult questions, and they ask a question, and they think I'm dismissing it, but I'm not. Let me give an example of something. I'll say, look, you know, the Bible is the final authority in everything it addresses. Do you agree? And they'll say, well, no, because we believe in history. Okay, history. So your church is the true church? Yes. How do you know? History tells us. How do you know your interpretation of history is correct? How do you know the church's history of interpretation is correct? Since the church fathers contradict each other, how do you know which one's right? Now, this is when the wheels come off the cart. They can't answer these questions. What they'll do is they'll just say, well, no, the church says so. Well, how do you know the church is right? And so they don't have an authority resting in Scripture. They have an authority resting in a church, which they relinquish their ability to think to that church. They relinquish this ability of critical thinking and they give it to the church. You do my critical thinking for me. I will repeat what you say. So the church says that it is true. Hey, therefore the church is true. The church says it has authority going back to the apostles. So therefore they have a church authority that goes back to the apostles. So I ask them, I'll say, can you show me this in Scripture? And guess what? They can't. Well, they'll go to various verses. And then I'll say, well, let's read it. Let's see what it says. What's really interesting is I'll ask them, so are you interpreting the Scripture? Or are you doing what your church tells you to say about the Scripture? Which is it? Because if you're doing what it tells you to say, how do you know it's correct? And if you're doing it on your own, then aren't you submitting that church to your own authority in interpretation? I mean, these are tough questions, and they won't answer them because they can't answer them. They can't answer them. But then they'll say to me, Matt, hey, who gave you the Bible? Say, God. They don't like that. Say, God did through the apostles and prophets. And they'll say, well, the church is who gave it to us. I said, well, what do you mean by church? Well, the church. I said, well, what do you mean by the church? Since the word is used in different contexts and different ways in the Bible, what do you mean? Do you mean a universal ecclesiastical structure? Where was that in the New Testament? Because you don't find it. You find the church over here, the church over there. That's what you find. And Paul writing letters to various churches. You don't find a single overarching church structure that is there. Oh, well, I go to Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. I go, yeah, it's a council of elders who got together, and they said it seemed good to them, and then they taught. And these are out of the apostles and others. And I said, no, so where's your authority like this? They don't have it. Anyway, we go through these conversations. We go through all kinds of stuff like this. And I'll tell you, it just gets, it's amazing to me still. It just gets to be disconcerting to encounter people who relinquish the responsibility they have to go to God's Word, and then they just relinquish it to a church. Now, don't do that yourself. Don't relinquish your responsibility to interpret the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and give it to a church or a radio guy. You need to study the Word for yourself to the best of your ability. This is why I like it when people come to me and say, Matt, you know, I've listened to you on the radio. I've listened to you at Bible studies and one of your teachings. Okay? And I studied what you said, and I examined what you said. I said, okay. And I like it when they say, well, I really like it when they say, everything you say is true and right, and I believe everything. Okay, good. Okay, and I smile. But I like it when they say, well, you know, I examine what you say, and I see why you say what you do, but I don't necessarily agree with your conclusions. I go, okay, awesome. Well, what do you conclude? As long as it's not heretical, you know, no problem. But I like it when people look at the Word of God for themselves and then decide and interpret based on what they can see in Scripture. Oh, you don't have the authority to do that. Where do you have to have authority? Where does it say you have to have authority? Did Jesus claim to have authority? Well, yeah, he's God. What about the apostles? Did they have authority? Well, yeah, they were called by Christ. Okay, so where's your authority? Well, the Bereans. They were said to be noble-minded. And Paul praised them for comparing even what he said against Scripture. Now, did they have authority from some church structure to judge even what Paul said? Of course not. And yet Paul said, way to go. Wait a minute. If they're supposed to submit themselves to some ecclesiastical authority, then why is it that Paul said to the Bereans, you're more noble-minded, and they even checked what he said against Scripture? Shouldn't they just be submitting to the authority of the apostle? You know, when I debate these things and I talk to people and ask these kind of questions, I find two things. One, you can listen and hear the wheels come off their cart. And two, you can listen and hear them avoid the difficult questions. Why? Because their loyalty is not to Jesus, it's to a church. And that's bad. Anyway, that was my day today, having that little bit of a excursion into the internet and debating and teaching. Hey, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We have four open lines. All right, Buskman from Ohio, welcome. You're on the air.
That was a great opening, Matt. I just got to say, very insightful. And I have really been on a movement, brother, trying to get people to get back into the Word.
That's
and
right.
It's just amazing how so many people, Matt, in our churches today are absolutely biblically illiterate, which leads me to my question that I was asking your screener. We hear it all the time, Matt, when we go to church, hopefully, you know, pretty regularly, but I'm wondering how much power, Matt, is in the quote-unquote sinner's prayer, and where have we as a Christian community, where did we get that whole sinner's prayer idea that everybody seems to parrot,
yeah,
especially in the American churches of today?
Mm-hmm. Well, from what I see, I've not studied a history of it, but what I see is that people are doing that as a summation of what it means to come to Christ. Personally, I don't have a problem with a sinner's prayer if it's done, so to speak, properly. I don't believe that a sinner's prayer is what saves you. But I do affirm with the idea that, you know, if I were preaching and the message today was about salvation, and I wouldn't have any problem saying after the sermon, you know, folks, if any of you are unbelievers, and I don't mean that in a derogatory sense, but you've not committed yourself to Christ and you want to, You know, I'm going to pray out loud, and you can just recite with me. This is an intention of your heart to trust in Christ, to ask Christ to receive, yeah, or for you to receive Christ. I wouldn't see any problem with that. You know?
Yeah.
I have a problem with, oh, you said these words? Hey, now you're a Christian. Now that I have a problem.
That's with. Where I'm going, Matt. Yes.
Right.
That's where I get concerned, because when I run into quote-unquote fellow Christians, and you can obviously see there is no Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit coming out of the person after observance for, you know, you give them time. You don't just make your quick decision in just a couple seconds notice. But you see that there's no fruit of the Spirit in them, and it makes
afterwards.
And when they claim, yeah, when they claim, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 12 at such and such church.
Right. That's a problem. Yeah.
That's
I said
what
this.
I was going. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That's right.
That's what I get concerned about.
That's why when I talk to people about coming to Christ, I'll say, I tell them three things: law, gospel, and cost. The law, thou shalt not lie. You've lied, okay, now you're in trouble. The gospel, Jesus can free you from the penalty of that law. And then the cost. The cost is to pick up your cross daily and follow after him. You better know what you're getting into.
That's a good return. That's a good last return. Yeah.
Well, get this. At one time, I was leading a guy to the Lord. And I'm not taking credit. Look at me. I'm not saying that.
Sure.
But, you know, it was moving that way. And I got to the point where I said, look, do you want to receive Christ as your Savior? You know, you have to trust in him. Because, you know, I can help you in a prayer. Not that a prayer is what does it, but it's your appeal to God. It's your appeal and trust in him. And he says, oh, I get you. I understand what you're saying. And he said, but I got to tell you one more thing. I said, Jesus says, so you got to pick up your cross and follow after him. And if you don't, you're not worthy of him.
That's what he says right in Scripture, Matt.
That's right. Oh, yeah. And I said, he will take you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. And this can be difficult. And I said, so, now with that information, do you want to be a Christian? And he said, no, I don't.
Wow, Matt. Now, what you just did, sir, was you helped him to, as Jesus once said in Scripture as well, count the cost.
Yep.
You help that man to count the cost.
Right. Because, see,
absolutely amazing, sir.
I do not want someone to, I tried Jesus for 2 weeks. It didn't work. I said the prayer. It didn't work. I want him to say, wait a minute. What? You mean he's going to require stuff of me? Yes, he is. Well, that's different. I thought it was just to be my life would get better. I've even told people it might not get better. It might get a little worse for a little while as you find out your friends don't want to hang around you anymore.
So you gotta
you gotta know what you're getting into. This is God here. This isn't just some blonde haired, blue eyed Caucasian surfer dude dressed in a woman's nightgown asking permission to let you in. And once you and your wisdom let him in, oh, life's gonna be better. You're gonna be healthy and wealthy. I said, not true. It may be like that, but it may not be. Are you ready to receive Christ and stand up for him and be honest, even if it's going to hurt you? Are you willing to do this? No. Well, then don't call yourself a Christian and don't trust in Christ. Because
now,
don't
honestly, Matt,
say you did. Right. Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't hear that, you know, at least in my church. I love my pastor. I know he's a man. You know, he's not God incarnate.
Hold on, we got a break, because I can't hear you.
Gotcha.
I know that break's coming, and that's what I got to focus on. So hold on, we'll be right back, okay? We'll get to you, all right? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be back with Buskman in just a little bit. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on with Buskman. Welcome, you're back on.
Yeah, so I have not seen that happen to... I can't actually, Matt, I can't say that I've ever seen that happen where the pastor said at the end of his sermon, let me help you count the cost. This is what it's going to cost you, sir or ma'am, if you choose the path of Christ.
Right.
So I'm wondering, should we be doing that in our churches,
yes,
you think?
Yes, Absolutely. Jesus says in Luke 14:28, for which one of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? The idea of knowing what you're getting into, what's going on, you better get involved. In fact, you probably know this. In North Korea, if you become a Christian, I heard this said, that the Christians who've escaped North Korea, when they get someone converted to Christ, the convert expects to be killed by the state.
That's amazing, sir.
Yeah. They expect it. And so that's not only there, but I've heard stories in China of stuff. And we have a connection in Nigeria, in the Muslim murdering horde of Satanists. Islam is evil. Anyway, they are going around and they're killing Christians. And a lot of the Christians believe that they're just going to die and just go to heaven. And that's, you know, they will, praise God. But they're willing to die. There are people all over the world they're willing to. But here in America, what? You mean I might lose a friend? Oh, forget that. You mean God might actually ask me to be honest? For real? Oh, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Absolutely amazing, Matt. I get so concerned because I see good men and women even professing that they're Christians. And I have this little test that I sometimes use, and it's what has your life lost since you became a Christian? What have you had to lose? And most of them say nothing. I'm an American, and God's been good to me. And I'm like, you've never had your name tarnished. You've never been called out. So I just get concerned. Is it a mindset or is it a heart change? Mainly in our country, because as you said, and I knew it was bad in North Korea, but I didn't realize that.
Oh, yeah.
That here in the United States of America, we have it so good here. I believe Isaiah calls it fat. We have it so good here that it's easy to sport the name of Christ without it costing us a thing, Matt.
That's right.
And so I get concerned about these men and women because if they are in deception and they're in my care, how much do I don't want these people going to hell, brother. It's very concerning for me because I'm like, okay, so professing Christian, as God said to Samuel, I can't read their heart, but God can. Mm-hmm. But there's no fruit. I keep going back to Galatians 5. I'm like, there's no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness.
Well, a lot of people there's not, but there are some good people out there and stuff. But I hear you. You're more concerned with the absolutes and the truth. Well, you know, that's why I say the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. That's who's presented in a lot of churches.
I'm going to remember that one, brother. That's good.
But it is. You've seen him. He's got perfect complexion, long hair. He wouldn't hurt anybody. It's up to you.
Wasn't that an Italian model in the Renaissance period? I heard read an article that he was an Italian model. Yeah. He was talking about the church earlier, you know, how they gave us the Bible. No, it's the church. I think the church produced that man, and one of the artists of the day painted the man, and now we know him as that look of Jesus.
I don't know.
Yeah, that was my concern, Matt. I don't want to take up any more time for your callers because we love your program. That's why I love calling you. But yeah, I was concerned about the power of the sinner's prayer versus carrying our cross, otherwise we cannot be his disciple on the other side of the scale. And it just seems like, okay, I said the prayer, so I'm good. And it's just right back to my life as usual. And I get concerned about that being pronounced from a pulpit through a man that should be speaking on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I was getting concerned with. I loved what you said, brother, how you brought the man, hey, do you still want to become a Christian? Because it will cost you something.
Yeah.
Not our salvation. Obviously, Christ, our blessed Lord, took care of the cost for us to be his. But what it costs us is we're not picking up Jesus' cross. We're picking up our cross.
Right.
Our cross. In other words, somebody is going to somehow nail us like they did our Lord in some format in our future, since we decided to not follow the world anymore or ourselves, but to follow the Messiah. And
that's right.
I know.
I can tell you, it's cost me a great deal, and I've got lots of stories about it. Yeah, but that's what it is.
Yeah.
That's just how it is, and we move forward from there. So praise God.
Yeah.
That's right.
Thanks for your time, Matt. Love your show, and keep doing what you're doing, brother.
All right, brother. God bless. Appreciate it. All right.
Yes, sir. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. That's Buskman from Ohio. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Eric from North Carolina. Eric, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you, sir. I just have a question. Anytime before I accept any kind of shift in philosophy or excuse theology, I want to, or in best case, I just want to make sure I'm doing my due diligence. Look at it. I do not understand the concept of dispensationalism. Right? I mean, I know I've seen it. There's different different dispensations according to different times of God's program. I was looking at some material from the Berean Bible Society. I just wanted to get. I know there's hyper-dispensationalism, and I don't know what's biblical and what's not.
Well. All I can tell you is what my opinion is. My opinion is that dispensationalism is not the proper way to look at Scripture. Now, there may be some dispensationalists out there who might call me up next and say that they disagree with me. I'd say, okay, you know, that's all right. Because it's possible that I'm incorrect. I don't believe I am. So I'm trying to be as honest and fair as possible. But you see, the thing is, when I look at Scripture, I see God work covenantally. And the reason I believe he does that is because it's based on his own character, his own word. And he makes a covenant and he binds himself. That's how he communicates. That's how he began in the blood of the eternal covenant in Hebrews 13:20. We got a break, so hold on. We'll ferret this out a little bit more after the break, okay, brother? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have, let's see, three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show, the bottom of the hour. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Eric, are you still there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Whew, okay, so, as I was saying, God works covenantally. In the intertrinitarian covenant, God the Father elected and then gave the elect to the Son. This is out of Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is the intertrinitarian action. And in Hebrews 13:20, it mentions the phrase, the blood of the eternal covenant. And so it doesn't tell us exactly what it is. But the relationships, the commentaries that I have examined have leaned towards the idea, and I agree with them, that it's the intertrinitarian communion for the redemption of people. And a covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. And God binds himself by his word. Let there be light, the word became flesh, etc. And sin is breaking the word of God, thou shalt not lie. And so I see the character of God as the foundation, his character, his essence, his holiness, and that out of that is the issue of covenant, not dispensations. Now, some dispensationalists will agree that God works covenantally. They just impose a little bit more on the scale put their thumb on the scale on the dispensational side. Me, I just don't. I just say, I just don't see it. I just look at covenant. Now, again, I want to make sure Bree knows I'm not judging the dispensationalists. I've got dispensational friends, and we insult each other lovingly and, you know, in fun. But and we get along, and that's okay. So I'm just telling you what my opinion is, and that's why my opinion is that way. Okay?
One last question for you, sir, if I may.
Sure.
I guess part of this is because, I mean, there's something, I got to be careful. I don't just believe what my itching ears want to hear, all right? But
right.
One of the things that that is part of the theology there that I see is that in the entire works of Paul, and actually, as far as mm-hmm. I know, after the resurrection of Christ, there's only a couple of places in the Bible about confessing sin, specifically confessing sin. Mm-hmm. One would be in James, to confess one another. The other is 1 John 1:9. And I'm telling you this because I'm someone I've called before. I struggle with a lot of blasphemous thoughts. Right? I have OCD, scrupulosity. Might have heard, might have had.
Okay.
Callers talk about it.
Oh, I have Asperger's, not the same thing, but yeah,
I get it. And that's one of the things that I've struggled a lot with, the unpardonable sin. Well, in dispensation theology, that was going back even into the Old Testament, it was a national rejection of Christ that came to the head when those leaders did that. And therefore, that was in that age, all right? And we are now in the age of grace. Anyway, that's a lot to throw at you. But that's what I'm dealing with.
So, and then I think I missed something. You said you're worried about committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it was? Am I off base?
Oh, I've had all kinds of crazy thoughts go through my head about those. I mean, it's just, okay. Again, it's part of the OCD. All right, intrusive thought.
Yeah.
And I've accidentally said that. I mean, I didn't mean to,
I wouldn't worry about it.
And
No, the people who committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:22-32, they intended it. They were defending it. They were accusing Jesus, and they meant it. That's not forgivable. Okay? And I understand about people who have Tourette's, OCD, ADHD, and sometimes the thoughts get away from them. Then they obsess about that, and then they obsess so much they want to make sure they don't say it, but then they have to say it because they're not going to say it, and it becomes a vicious circle.
Yeah.
And then, oh, now I said it. Look what I did. And they bring it upon themselves. And I'm not judging and not mocking, not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying, yeah.
That's what I've been dealing with for decades.
Well, are you married?
I know this question all around the airport. I get that. But what the reason, I guess, I was just wondering. Number one, I spent all day confessing my sin, like all day, like hours, like a bad thought comes in. Well,
I'm not laughing because I'm going, yeah, I know what that is, yeah.
And so I do this, and so I'm looking at, I've studied pretty much every take on the unpardonable sin that's ever been written. Okay. I mean, because it's part of my obsession. And there are a number of people, a number of scholars, theologians, that think, hey, you can't commit that sin today. It was done by the Holy Spirit in that national setting. In a personal time with Jesus, all right? And it was unrepentant. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was like a constant drive.
Right, I get you.
So,
but this is probably...
So anyway, now I get the whole confession thing. Then I'm wondering, I'm exhausted, and what happens is confession turns into a means of saving myself.
Look at this. Ask yourself the question, do you trust in Christ, what he did in the cross, his physical resurrection, for the forgiveness of your sins, or do you not? Which is it?
Yeah.
Which is it?
I do. Okay. I do.
Okay, hold on. The answer is you do. That alone justifies you before God. That alone comes from God. Because he granted that you believe, Philippians 1:29, and that belief and trust is in Christ, John 6:29, and he granted you repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. You're born again not of your own will, John 1:13, because God caused you to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. So, you're his. Don't obsess about anything.
Just
trust the
fact. Let me say this. As I really want to hit,
Yeah.
If you're to ask me, let's say, I don't know, 10 years ago, or before my OCD really hit, my faith was solid. I remember, we talked about sinner's prayer, right? I mean, I said that sinner's prayer 20,000 times. I probably have some kind of record for saying it probably back in the day. I came to the realization, I don't know, just like, when you look at John over and over again, what's the requirement? Belief.
Right.
Just do it. Belief.
That's it. That's why I'm asking
and
you.
I just remember saying, it's like I just stopped. It's like I just simply believe now, you know.
That's what it comes down to.
The reason why I even hesitated to say that I believe that Jesus died for me is because I struggle with this unpardonable sin. It's caused such doubt.
Okay.
That I'm completely ineffective as a Christian right now. You know?
No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I don't care what bondage you have because of a problem that might be developing. You're not useless to God. There are people right now listening to you who are taking encouragement.
No, I mean, I hope.
No.
There's something that can be done.
Not hope. God works all things after the counsel of his will. He even uses a guy named Slick. He uses people. I know a guy who, I tease him a lot, Ed Romaine, and I call him Romaine Lettuce, and he's he has cerebral palsy, and he's in a wheelchair, and I don't think he can walk. I don't even know. But he has to have constant help. Okay? God uses him. He flies here and there. Justin Peters, same thing. There are lots of people who can be used. You give your frailty to him and see what God does with it. But you have to trust him beyond your ability to understand. You trust him for who he is. Don't trust your ability to trust him. Don't trust your ability to trust
right.
him.
Yeah.
Trust him. He's the one who opens your heart and your mind. Okay, Luke 24:45. He does this. He opens your mind to understand Scripture. Just trust what he said, and then leave the rest on the bathroom floor, and you move forward. Okay. All right, buddy.
Sounds like fun.
That's
I
good.
Appreciate
That's good.
It.
All right, Eric.
Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Okay, let's just jump on with Elijah from Pennsylvania. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How you doing?
I had a check. I'm doing fine. I just had a check to me a bit. So what's up? What do you got?
Yeah, I called to ask about Revelation 3:20 because I heard you earlier, you know, talk about how some Christians like to talk about Jesus standing at the door and knock, and this is where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." So what do you think this text means? Because I was taught that this text means that Jesus is, I guess, waiting for us to accept him.
Yeah. Ooh. Well, there's some break timing. We'll get right back, and we'll tackle it after the break, okay? Hey, folks, hold on. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Elijah. Are you still there?
Yep, I'm still there.
All right. So I want you to repeat what you said, what you've heard people say, so we can get a fresh start on this. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I was taught that Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says that he's at the door and knocks, and if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and eat with him, and he with and they with him. Yeah, I was taught that this verse means that Jesus is waiting for us to accept him into our hearts. So what's your interpretation of this verse, though?
Yeah, I enjoy the sentiment of it. I don't know if the logic of it is true. He's waiting for us to open up the heart. What that says is that Jesus is waiting for you in the wisdom of your sin to decide what to do with him. And this puts the responsibility, onus, ability on the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever is a slave of sin, a hater of God, doesn't do any good, doesn't seek for God, cannot receive spiritual things. So if that's the case, and the scriptures teach that, then how could it be consistent for someone to say that this verse means he's just waiting for you to decide? That would be a problem. Because he can't. Because Jesus said, for example, you cannot come to me unless it's granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. So we have to take all of Scripture. Now, it does say he stands at the door and knock. Now, what he's talking about is not about individuals, but he's talking about the church of Laodicea. And I've been to Laodicea. I've walked in the ruins and up and down on some stuff and looked in a home, the foundation of the homes and with the rocks, and it gets really neat. So I remember it well. Now, so he's talking about the church. The church as a whole, he's saying, I'm waiting for you. Now, is he talking about every individual? Because you could have individuals in a church like that who are incredibly dedicated and some who are not. You could have some who are walking with God and some who are sliding. So he's talking about the church as a whole right there, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? Okay, and so he's talking about this church. Well, the church, hopefully, is comprised of individuals who are saved. Now, the question is that the case here? I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it's not. It's just a question that needs to be asked when we look at this. Because if he's talking about a church, not an individual, but he's talking about a church can have a group of individuals who could be saved and or not saved. And that's why I'm saying, at this point, we have a little bit of a difficulty trying to understand exactly what to say about it. And I'm not trying to make things difficult. I'm just saying these are all possibilities and issues that relate. So when people say, well, this means he's standing at the door of your personal heart, is that what the text says? And the answer is, well, no, it doesn't. He says he stands at the door and knock. Of what? The church? I want to come in with all of you to fellowship with you. You're not having it. I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. But here's another thing. It's already a church. And so if he's talking about this to the church, if people say, well, it means believers, well, then how can it be referenced to unbelievers? I'm standing at the door of your heart, unbeliever. That's not it. It's to the church, which the implication is believers. Now, it could have some unbelievers in there, but for the most part, it looks like it's a bunch of believers professing Christ. And he's talking about them, already believers. So you see, people, they read stuff, they don't look at it, they don't think of the context, and then they go and they make theology. And they shouldn't do that. So what I would say, having thought of all of that, since it's dealing with the church, and the church, we're going to assume here, has a lot of believers, true believers in it, then the believers are the ones who are having problems here. And don't be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Be this or be that. And I'm going to come in, I'll fellowship with you. He's talking about the issue of those who are most probably already believers. Because he says, I advise you, buy from me gold refined with fire, so you may become rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. The shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Now that implies the idea of unbelievers. Because white garments are a symbol of purity. Buy this from me. But wait a minute, buy? What do you mean buy? You don't buy salvation. So this is not easy to just get into and say, oh, here it is. And Revelation 3:20 means he's standing at the door of your heart and you can let him in. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it at all. People often take the text, run with it, don't think, and they just go and see that's what it means. I say ask lots of questions. Then search to answer those questions as best you can and then come up with the best understanding in light of the context that you possibly can. Make sense?
Yeah, that was a really good explanation right there.
Yeah. I do this with people a lot. They'll say, well, this verse means that. I don't know. Maybe it does. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at the context. And sometimes I go, well, I think you're right. And sometimes I'll say, well, no, I don't think you're on the right track. Just like this verse is commonly misused. See that door of your heart. It talks about individuals, but it talks about the church, Laodicea. So, you know, and there's lots of questions in there. All right?
Yep. One more question before I go. Did you check your email that I sent you? Because remember, I had called yesterday and told you that I would send you a video on Genesis 6.
Oh, yeah, I saw that. I didn't check it out, but I saw the they came in. Yeah, appreciate it, man.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I did. I saw it. Oh, let's try to get a look at that. And then I got busy, as I always do. All right?
Yep.
Okay. All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy.
Okay. All right, God bless you, too.
All right. Great. Let's get to John from Dallas. And we lost John on the hypostatic union, which I would have loved to have talked about. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick. What do you think about Christians spend too much time talking about the Antichrist and over, and then Christians also spend too much time worrying about other ministries. They're teaching false teachings all the time. So just
wait. Alberto. Just, man. You ask these questions, and God bless you, but man, you ask these questions that are so multifaceted, and they seem to be thematically identical about people's failures, and then you go in and you talk about them a lot, about the church this doesn't this, people don't do that. So I'm entertained by that. I think it's interesting, but could you break this question down into like one sentence?
Well, like I said, I was hearing a sermon by John MacArthur. It's called Warning to an Apostate Nation, Part B. And he talks about this, pretty much the same thing I'm asking you now, that ministry spends sometimes too much time talking about the Antichrist, too much time over and over, and or Christians spend too much time exposing other teachers, their false teachers, and all that, instead of just focusing within the Lord, winning souls.
I still don't understand what your question is, though. Alberto, I don't understand what your question is.
Well, why does Christians spend so much time and wasting energy and things that don't really matter that much?
There's lots of reasons people waste time, because they don't have their focus on Christ. Maybe they're just tired. Maybe they're fatigued. Maybe they need a vacation. It could be all kinds of things. Now, are they doing it? How much is too much? You know, it's just there's a lot of variables in there. But generically speaking, the Christian church is not focusing on the areas it needs to. In the areas of holiness before God, the truth of who God is, and our obligation to carry out the Great Commission. So, generally, they're just not doing enough. And it's because we're comfortable, I believe. You know, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image. Okay? That's what I think.
Okay, another quick question. How do you know when sinners are trying to pull you into the world, or they're truly trying to be your friend, and you kind of not really trusting them? You think they're trying to pull you into the world, but they think that you're trying to be stuck up or so self-righteous. So how do you know?
Who cares what they think?
Trying to be your friend or trying to pull you into the world with them?
Look, don't follow them. Follow Jesus. If they don't like it, that's their problem. They think you're stuck up? Whatever. You just follow Christ. You tell them, I'm just following my Lord. You know, I'm not going to participate in this and that, and that's it. You don't owe them any explanations. Okay? And don't worry about what they think. You worry about what the Lord says. And let truth have its way with them. That's what you need to do.
Even with Christians, when they sometimes Christians themselves thinking that you're being self-righteous, that because even though you believe that you what you think is doing pleasing the Lord, but that they think that you're being self-righteous or not being sociable with people, just because you don't want to be with them in certain places or certain do something.
Yeah, but you see, you're talking about some stuff in your situation, your life. I don't know the context, so I can't comment on it. All right, just not able to comment on things like that. And
Okay. I mean, maybe you can get some counsel, maybe, or some advice.
Yeah, well, you know, You're talking about personal dynamics in situations that are highly variable. It's difficult to give you a specific answer. I like to always have more questions answered when I counsel people. And this is an issue of counseling, okay? All right? Okay.
All right. All right. Thank you, sir.
All right, brother. God bless.
Sorry, because I had a good question for you.
Okay, you right, do that. All right. All right. Let's get to Mark from Florida, I believe it is. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I'm a longtime listener. I've got a question about can somebody that has homosexual attraction or has homosexual feelings that haven't acted on it be saved?
Yes.
They can.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, of course they can. You see, mm-hmm. We have our tendencies. We have our failures. I'm very heterosexual, and I could fall in that strength as well as someone who has homosexual tendencies. We can excel what is wrong, what is right, and go move into the area of error and sin. So let's say we have an individual who knows homosexuality is a sin, doesn't want it, but has a struggle internally. I would call such a person who's trusted in Christ and still struggling, I'd call him my brother. I'd say, yeah, okay. You admit it, you know it, it's a struggle. I mean, I've got things that I'm still struggling with as a Christian. You know, I'm 65, I've been doing this for a long time, and I still have issues I'm struggling with. And some of them aren't very pretty. You know, I mean, I know myself. And I'm just saying, it doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It's the struggle against sin, and sin takes many forms. Now, if I were a pastor of a church and someone came in and said he has homosexual tendencies, but he recognizes it as sin, he doesn't want to act on it, does not act on it, has repented, you know, etc., confesses it, lays it before the Lord, says, but this is an area of struggle that I have. I'd say, okay, praise God, you know. Not praise God for the sin, but, you know, okay, fine, no problem. And if someone said, oh, you can't because he's homosexual, well, what about someone who has trouble, a man who's married and he's lusting after other women occasionally? And it's a natural tendency for him. And his mind goes a little bit too far sometimes. And he goes, oh, did it again. I got to stop that. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, we have to be consistent. So heterosexual attraction's permissibly sinful and homosexuality is not permissibly sinful. You see, we have to be careful about these. All right. But yeah, they could be Christians.
I see the difference.
All right.
I see.
We're out of time, buddy. All right. Call back, okay? We'll call.
No problem.
But tomorrow.
No problem.
All right. All right. Hey, folks, sorry about that, but we got to go. I wish I could have explained that better, but we ran out of time. The Lord bless you. Talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.